Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
We're going to welcome up Pastor Jeff. He's going to be teaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 9.
Good evening. Good evening. We are glad that you are here with us this evening. Tonight, the message is a little bit interesting because it's in Corinthians, and Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, and he's kind of talking to believers. And so I know in a mixed crowd like this, we probably have a mixed group of people, maybe some who would say, hey, I'm a believer in Jesus, and I believe the Bible, and maybe other people who would maybe say, like, I'm just kind of like checking it out, this whole church thing. And so I would say tonight, the focus, the direction of this message is for believers. However, as so often is the case with the Bible, there are truths that I think can be had by even people who would say, I'm not a believer. Even someone who would say, I don't necessarily believe all the Bible. I don't know what I believe. I'm still trying to figure it out. I would just say that there's a message in here for you as well. So kind of a cool thing. I would just say, just by and large, as you read Scripture, and if you don't read the Bible, I'd encourage you to read it. There's a lot of great truths of life in there. And so tonight is one of those. And so let's pray and then let's dive in. Lord, thank you for the gathering. I thank you for the weather. How cool it is that it's raining. We love that, Lord. And thank you for pouring that out on us tonight. And I pray that you would do something else. You'd pour out your Spirit on us tonight as well, that we would be, Lord, I'm very clear on this, that if anything good happens past tonight, tonight and then past tonight, on into this evening, on into tomorrow, onto this week, it'll be because you've planted something in our hearts. And so I want that more than anything tonight, Lord, that as we look at your word, as we reflect on it, as we look at it, we read it, Lord, that you would plant something in our hearts, Lord, maybe for life change even, something that would direct us in a new path. And so, Lord, speak to us tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever heard the saying this? You might win the battle, but you're going to lose the... Some of you have heard that. Some of you haven't. You might win the battle. You might win the small battle, but ultimately you're going to lose the war. There was a husband and a wife, and they were kind of arguing back and forth, and the husband says, listen, honey, you're wrong on this. And she says, no, I know I'm right on this. And he reaches into his pocket, and he pulls out a dollar, and he says, see, it is Washington on the $1 bill. And she says, oh, you're right. I'm so sorry. I'm so dumb. Why can't I ever be right? And he says, hashtag boom, I told you. I was right. I'm right. The next hour, complete silence. The next 4 or 5 hours after that, a deep argument over how he treats her and he should treat her better and he should respect her and be more sensitive to her feelings. Now, listen, guys, relationship lesson here, right? He won the battle, right? He won the battle. But at the end of the day, what did he lose? His mind. He lost the war, right. He lost the war. He could have handled it so much differently. He knew he was right. He had the dollar bill in his pocket, and they were arguing back and forth, and just because it felt so good for him to be like, I told you so, hashtag boom, I'm right, you're wrong. Oh, that feels good, right? But what's going to happen? He's going to step on her feelings. He's going to step on who she is. He's going to make her feel less than he is. And at the end of the day, he really lost the war. He lost her heart. He lost that relationship value. And listen, we can do this with friends where we feel like, oh, I'm going to be right on this. I'm going to get them. Or we can do it with parents. We oftentimes do this with parents. Parents do this with kids where we're winning these small little battles with them, but at the cost of what? Ultimately, that relationship that they have with people. We can win arguments, or at least we think we do, but at the cost of losing relationships. They stop talking to us. They stop listening to what we have to say. They shut us down. They dismiss us because all we are in care of, really, in their eyes, all we care about is winning these small arguments of I'm right, I'm right, I'm right, I'm right. And they're tired of listening. Yeah, we win the battle, but we ultimately lose the war. Can you think of the last time when you had the opportunity to be right, but you didn't take it? Because you knew at the end of the day, this could hurt the relationship I have with this person. Can you think of the last time when you had the opportunity to be right, but you didn't take it? I couldn't, because I always take the opportunity. If I know I'm right, man, I am right. I am right. I am justified by my rightness, right? I mean, it is so hard to think back to a time where I had the chance to just be quiet, Jeff, just be quiet and not let them know that they are wrong and that I am right. It's a hard thing to do, but listen, how often do we give up our right to be right for the sake of that relationship? The wise person soon finds this out, that the value of that relationship, the value of the relationship far outweighs the value of being right. Now, I will concede this. There are times, for sure, where it's important for us to speak up and say, listen, right is right, wrong is wrong. Or there's times when somebody's heading over the cliff and you don't say anything, they're gonna go right over the cliff. And so there is value to being right and sharing your opinion. However, there are times, listen, more often than not probably, where we would do better just to be quiet and not be right and not demonstrate our rightness over someone else. There are times when it is right to give up the fight. Sometimes it's better to give up your right to be right than to push further and lose those relationships. Now, Paul gives a clear example of this in Scripture. And in fact, in both chapters 8 and 9, which you guys went over chapter 8 last week, we're going to head into chapter 9 in 1 Corinthians this week. Paul's making the same argument on both accounts. In chapter 8, there had arisen an argument in the church, and I don't know if you guys were here last week or if you remember this, but there was an argument in the church, and it went something like this. Hey, these people over here, they're eating tainted meat, meat that was offered to idols. They're eating meat. Paul, you wouldn't believe what they were doing. And there are these other people over here, church folk, who are eating the meat saying, there's nothing wrong with this meat. I mean, meat is meat. These idols are nothing. Right? They're just idols, the false gods that we can eat that meat. We don't want the meat to go to waste. And there's this argument that's going back and forth, back and forth. And in fact, the people who are saying, oh, listen, that meat is bad. We can't eat that. It goes to idols. Paul says, are new believers. They're people who maybe the day before came out of idol worship. Of using that meat as a way to worship other gods. And so they were having a really hard time that a Christian, that someone who goes to church would actually do that kind of stuff, like eat that meat on their dinner table. I can't believe you'd do it. So this argument goes back and forth, and they write a letter to Paul, and they say, hey Paul, who's right here? Like, who are you going to side with? I mean, come on. I mean, figure this out. Help us figure this out. And Paul writes back in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and this is what he says. He says, listen, we know that meat is meat. It really is. And these idols that they're worshiping, they're other gods, they're false gods, but they're not real gods. And so we all know, hey, church, mature Christians, we all know this is just meat. And you know what? If it was up to me, you could just eat it. And if everybody was okay with it, you could just eat it. No big deal. NBD. But... these younger people in the faith, they're struggling with this. Can't you see them? Like they're having a hard time with you eating this meat. And let me just tell you, it's hard for them. I mean, it really is a wrestle for them. And I'll just tell you, it's causing divisions amongst the body of Christ. There's a certain struggle that's going on between the both of them. And this is what he says, make sure that the exercise, listen, you're free to eat the meat, but make sure the exercise of the freedom that you have doesn't cause someone else to fall away or to stumble. Now, listen, what is he really saying? And for our purposes tonight, he's saying, listen, you have a right to be right, and you're right, and you have freedom in that, and you could win this battle. Oh, you could win this battle because that's just meat. And those are just false gods, and you could bring that argument to the table, and you could win this battle. But let me encourage you with this. I would rather you lose this battle and win the war. I would rather these people see that you're willing to die to yourselves, willing to say, listen, oh man, I really like to eat the meat from the temples because maybe I get it cheap or whatever, but and we like to eat that, and it's just meat. And he said, I'd rather you just lose this battle so that ultimately there's unity in the body of Christ, that you guys would come together. And in fact, Paul says this radical statement. I don't know that anybody else would say it, but he says this in 8:13, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, if meat makes my brother stumble, if this food, this meat makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. I don't know if anybody's willing to do that, right? I will never eat meat again, in fact. Do I have a right to eat it? Yes. But listen, the more important thing for me, the more valuable thing, even though I know I'm right in this, it is that they would come to know Christ or that they would continue to walk with Christ. I'm willing to lose this. It's a radical statement. I won't eat In-N-Out ever again, right? I'll stay away from Five Guys. I'll stay away from steak. Whatever it is, I'll stay away from that meat in order to win my brother to Christ, in order to strengthen his walk with Christ. It's our right to lose that right, to lose the fight in order to win the ultimate war. Now, he's going to move in now to chapter 9, and he's going to kind of do the same thing. Only this time it's going to get personal, even more personal for him. Because as we look at chapter 9, there's a struggle that's going on because some people are questioning whether Paul is an apostle or not. There's been this argument and discussion that's been going around maybe the churches of the area, and they're saying, well, he's not even an apostle. Like, who is he to instate these rules, and who is he to say he speaks for God? And they're challenging him. Like, hey, mate, this guy, you can't listen to this guy. Come on. Like, why would you continue to listen to Paul? And you can see that maybe some people would feel like, man, do you know who he was? Like, do you know who this guy was? His name used to be Saul, and he used to kill people. And he used to imprison people. So you're going to listen to this guy? I mean, God would never call him an apostle. Come on. Let's get real here, people. And some of the things that he's saying, some of the rules he's instating, some of the things he's issued against us, oh man, we don't want to listen to that. Let's not have him be an apostle. Let's call him something different. So Paul then comes to them in this chapter 9, and he writes back, you know, it's kind of a letter. And they've said, hey, Paul, there people are saying you're not an apostle. And we want to know. And so here's his response if you look at chapter 9, verse 1. He says this, and each one of these, he's going to ask four questions. Each of them are rhetorical. In other words, the answer is stated in the question, and the answer to each, all four of these, in fact, he's going to use it throughout chapter 9, is yes, okay? So he says this in 9:1. Am I not an apostle? An apostle means sent one, but more specifically, there were some other regulations and rules to being an apostle, and we'll see that here in a second. Am I not free? The answer is yes. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And so some would say, so there was these apostles, right? There were 12 of them, and they walked with the Lord. They were physically present with him. And there was an argument, well, has he seen Jesus Christ? Has he seen Jesus Christ? And to that answer, he would say, I have. In fact, I was walking one day, and the very actual presence of Christ came upon me. In fact, at that moment when Jesus is standing there, my life changed forever. In fact, I would say Paul is one of the greatest arguments for Christianity. I used to be a Jew, hating Christians, killing Christians, putting Christians in jail, and I was a law-abiding Jew, passionate, studied, well, you know, he would maybe say this about himself, extremely intelligent. I could argue with the best of them. And there's one day that Christ comes and he kind of, hey, what are you doing, Saul? Why are you continuing to come after me? Why are you persecuting me? And so at this moment in Acts 9:1-9, Paul says, I met Jesus Christ. So I fulfill that requirement of an apostle, that I have been with Christ. I know him. I've met him. And then he says, look at the next verse down. And he says this, and if you want the best argument, Corinthian church, Church of Corinth, if you want the best answer to if I'm an apostle, he says, are you not my work in the Lord? In other words, didn't I come and plant this church? Didn't I raise you up? Didn't I raise up leaders? If I'm not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. In other words, other people might question this apostleship, but you shouldn't, because the work that I did with you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. In other words, the stamp. In other words, the authenticity of my apostleship is found in you. So you can't question this. You know. And then he says this, then he lists these rights. In other words, he's going to say, listen, not only am I an apostle, but I've forgone some rights. I've gave up my right to be right in certain areas. I'm choosing to lose the battle, but win the war with you. And let me give you a couple ways that I'm doing that. So if you look at verse 3, here are some reasons why he felt like, man, here's some things I've given up for you. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? In other words, I could have taken food from you or provision, but I didn't do that. We didn't do that. Verse 5, do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also other apostles, other brothers of the Lord, and Cephas, Peter? They take along their wives, they get married, and they take them into ministry with. Don't we have the right to do the same thing? He didn't do that. Or is it, verse 6, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? In other words, what Paul's saying here is I not only do I do the ministry, as am I preaching all the time, am I telling people about Jesus, am I going out into the cities, but I'm also working a second job. In other words, I could have refrained from that. I could have asked you to provide for me. I could have taken a wife, but here I am. I'm working my fingers to the bone. And I've got a job that I leave, that I go to, and then I come back and I preach and I do the work of an apostle, and then I go back and I do my job, then I do the work of the apostle. And he's like, I could have refrained from working, but I didn't. Paul then lists a very common, understandable arguments for why he could have expected that they would have provided for him. In other words, couldn't I have been more effective if I was just working for you? And he's going to make an argument as to why he feels like, man, you could have provided for us. Look at verse 7. Whoever goes to war at his own expense? The answer is no one. No one does that, right? The king pays for it. The country pays for it. And then these men who are soldiers go out to war and they fight that battle. But they don't fight it on their own dime. That would be silly to ask for them to pay for their own guns and military and whatever. And so the government pays for that. The king pays for that. And then he says, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? The answer, no one. Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? The answer is no one. Who works at Starbucks and doesn't get paid for it? Who just does it for free? Oh, I just love coffee so much, right? I love the people. I love people yelling at me and telling me I didn't get the drink orders right. And I just do that for free because I love it, right? No one. Who works for a huge company and just says, oh, you know what? I'm just going to work for free, right? You don't have to pay me anything. And I'm going to work for this guy so he can make all this money, right? But they don't have to pay me anything. No one. Right? There's to some level, all of us want benefits for the work that we do, the hard labor that we put forth. Then he gets all scriptural on us. He pulls out the Bible, right? And he says, I gave you some logical arguments here, right? And I would think at this point people would be like, we could have paid you, right? We could have paid you. You do a lot of work. I can see logically, just culturally, these three examples. And then he says, I can even tell you in scripture what this looks like. And so look at verse 8. He says, do I say these things as a mere man? In other words, it's not just human argument that I want to use for you. He says, or does not the law say the same also? The OT, the Old Testament. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Now, what he's saying here is there's this big kind of grain on the ground, and they have an ox that's walking around and stomping on this wheat, and it's causing the little seeds to come out, right? And then it would kind of be like a threshing floor area. But what he's saying is, don't let the ox work and do all this work and not allow it to eat some of that grain. In other words, don't let it work and not get paid. Its pay is in grain, not in money. But, right? He's saying, in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 25:4, God says this. In other words, don't just let the ox work and not get paid. Pay the ox, right? Right? So then he says, listen, it's an interesting take that Paul takes on this. In other words, he says, listen, this is what the Old Testament say. And they might have thought, well, yeah, you pay ox, right? You pay ox. And he says, is it oxen God was concerned about or is concerned about? Did he write this, did God have Moses write this law for oxen? Or did he have another purpose? Look at it in verse 10. Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, he says, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. In other words, God didn't just write this about oxen, right? That he also said, whoever works should get paid. And I think we would all agree with that. And Paul's making the argument that if I'm an apostle and I'm preaching the gospel and I'm going out every day, then I should get paid by right. It is my right to get paid. So what's Paul doing here? He's establishing this argument. He's used cultural argument, right? That you know, if you work at Starbucks, you should get paid. If you work at a company, you should get paid. If you do the work in the field, you should benefit from the field. And then he moves over to the Bible and he says, listen, even God had something to say about this, that the ox, if he works, he gets paid. And I'm telling you, God didn't just mean the ox, but he meant people. Like people, when they work, they should get paid. And so I'm here to ask for a raise tonight, everyone. Let's go to Pastor Bill. No. In fact, quite the opposite is true. Listen to what he says here. Verse 11. If we've sown, now he's moving it to spiritual things, right? If we've sown spiritual things for you, Paul and Barnabas, the apostles, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Even more because I'm your daddy in the faith, right? I'm. If anybody should question my apostleship, it shouldn't be you, Corinth, because I'm there. I was there. I laid the foundation. I'm there. And so he's saying, listen, if other people are coming in and doing ministry and they're getting paid for it, shouldn't I all the more, before anyone else, get first take in this area of getting supported by your ministry? Now, here's the cool thing. And the focus, I believe the main focus of this passage and why I think I would just say sometimes it's right for us to give up the right to fight. It's sometimes right for us to give up our own right, even though we could win the argument. Because Paul just basically like dropped the mic and said, now what? Now what? But this is what he says. Look at verse 12b. He says this, nevertheless, we have not used this right. In other words, you should have paid us. You could have paid us. And I've given you argument for that. But nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endured all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Whew. The NIV says, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Listen, we didn't take a paycheck because we felt like, man, I don't want to do anything to keep you from coming to know Jesus. I mean, I just gave you some great arguments of why you should have been paying us, but listen, we didn't want you to pay us because we didn't want you to have any stumbling block of getting to Christ, of following him. It is better to give up your right than to be right, than to lose someone for the kingdom of God, than to create a barrier that could keep someone away from following him. And then Paul cuts away to another Bible example in verse 13. He says, do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? That was Levitical law. I mean, the Levites, that was their take on the whole thing. Everybody else got property and land, but the Levites, they got to take from some of the offerings. That's how they were provided for. Even in the pagan culture, the pagans at the time in Corinth, they would partake of the altar, the priests and the people who administered the offerings to the false gods. So the people understood that. I mean, we got that. And this says in verse verse 14, even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Right there, right there. So if you're thinking like, why do pastors get paid? Right there, right there. Okay, good. 15, but I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. Listen, he's not trying to make an argument to get paid, right? He's saying, listen, I want you to see it. I want you to see, Corinth, that as you're arguing over meat, as you're arguing over your rights, as you could be right and you could win the argument, I want you to see that all along I could have won this argument. I mean, we didn't take any money. I could have done it at the very essential, at the thing that we love to get paid, right? I work to get paid. And I, in the very heart of this matter, I could have been getting paid. I could have had money in my pocket. I could have been living like all the other apostles or maybe the other preachers or teachers of the religious places. And he said, listen, I got rid of that right. I walked away with it. In fact, you know what I would do after I worked all day in the church? I would go home and I would build tents and I'd make tents. While everybody else did whatever they wanted to do, I went home and I worked harder. And he's saying, listen, I'm not even writing this so that you will pay me because I don't want to be paid. But I want you to know I got rid of that right so that people would come to know Jesus. People couldn't say, well, Paul does it for the money, right? That's, you know, he's a great preacher, but wouldn't you be too because he's getting paid? He said, I don't want anybody to be able to say that. I forego that right. And then he says, listen, I'm not writing so that you would pay me. And then he goes on, he says, for it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. And what he's saying about boasting there is not boasting himself, but boasting what God gave him, because he's going to make that argument here in a second. He says, I want to continue this. Why did he do this? Why did he do it? This is why. How great is that provision from the Lord? I live off of that, Paul would say. I live off of what God gives me. And I've disciplined myself to do that. I don't need the pay from the Corinth church. I lived off of what God has provided for me. How great he is at using me in ways I would not be able to be used if I were being paid by you. I'm free of your payment. I can go where I need to go. I can spread out my wings and fly, my gospel wings, and fly to where I need to go. I'm not required to stay here. I can go wherever God is calling me. Yeah, it's hard, but I work two jobs, maybe three jobs, but God gets the glory for my ministry. I don't get the glory for my ministry. I don't want to lose out on this freely boasting of God's goodness and the way he provides for me, Paul might say. I don't want to lose out on that because you're writing me a paycheck. I want to be able to say, this is all of God, all the accomplishments, everything comes from him. And he says, I'd rather die than you write me a check. I would rather die than take this support from you because I believe it's against what God has called me to do and who he's called me to be. Then he goes on in 16, he's going to say something like this. I was designed for this. You're going to see it here in a second. He says, I was designed for this, made for this. I can't do anything else. And so for you to pay me to do it kind of feels weird to me because I was designed to do what I'm doing now, and God provides for me, and God is good, and that's what I boast in. I boast in God's goodness. So listen to what he says, 16 says, for I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. And in other words, that's what I'm called to do. God says, it would be like if I tried to do something else, God burdens my heart with it, and I'm back to doing it again. Not that I think Paul ever did, but it would be like, I have to do this. I love tent making. Maybe I like what it brings me, but when I'm preaching the gospel, that's what I was born to do. That's what God made me to do, Paul would say. So I can't boast in myself because it's him. He says, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Verse 17, for if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have been entrusted with this stewardship. And he closes in 18 and he says, what is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. What then is my reward but to preach the gospel without pay? He sees something valuable. He sees this idea that I am not going to let anyone, let the financial aspect of ministry get in the way of anyone. I don't want that to be there. In fact, I'm compelled to preach no matter what. And God is good, and God is providing for me. And so I boast in that, God's goodness, his amazing ability to provide for me, Paul says. I want nothing to hinder my walk, my preaching, my ministry, or anyone coming to know Jesus because of me. In other words, I give up my right to be right. You saw the argument. I gave all that up. In my wife's family, there's this joke that they sometimes say. It's kind of funny. They'll be like, let's say my wife is Bethany, and she has a brother Jeremy, and she'll say, Jeremy, would you go in the other room and grab me that blanket? And Jeremy will be like, no, I'm not going to do that. And then she'll say something like, well, what else won't you do for Jesus? Right? They have this common saying. It's like, will you go get me that? I can't get up to get the water right now. And then he'll be like, I don't want to go get it. And she's like, well, what else won't you do for Jesus? And I think it's a great question, though, for us, because what the answer for Paul is in that scenario is, I'll give up meat forever. I won't touch an In-N-Out burger. Right? I will do it forever and ever and ever so as not to stumble my brothers from coming to know Jesus. In fact, I could get a check from you every single month, a fatty check for ministry, and you know that I deserve it, Apostle Paul, right? I'm the Apostle Paul. I planted this thing. I've been there. I've done the work, and you know I should get a check from you. But listen, I'll forego my right to get paid. I'll forego it. Why? Because I don't want that to be a stumbling block from people coming to know Jesus because they think, oh, I'm in it for the money, or he just does it for the money, right? I don't want any of that. And so I forego my right. And so when we ask Paul, well, Paul, what else won't you do for Jesus, right? He would say, I don't know. You bring it up. Like, I'll do anything for Jesus. And I think it's a great question to ask ourselves. Jeff, what else won't you do for Jesus, right? And so when I look at this practically application in our last 2 minutes here, I look at our lives and I think, okay, maybe there's arguments with friends that we've had that we think I have to be right. I'm right. I'm right. I'm right. But we won't give up that right to be right because we're going to stay right because I know I'm right. Right? Right? I'm right about this, and I'm not going to let them get off the hook for this because they are wrong, and they've wronged me, and maybe they've wronged other people, and I will not let this go. And then I would say, what else won't you do for Jesus, right? What about this? Some of you guys are still living at home with your parents, which I say is smart. It's a good thing. Save your money. Then move out, right? Okay, just saying. And then, but they're like, hey, your music is too loud, right? Or you're coming home too late. I want you in early. And you're like, no, that's ridiculous. Do you know how old I am? And they're just like, ah. And you're like, ah. And I'm just saying, maybe this is a time for you to minister to your parents to just give up your right to be right. I mean, if you're 24 years old, then you're saying, I could get home whenever I want to get home, right? And you're probably right, you can. But what if you gave up your right to be right just because you want to minister to your parents in this season of their life or whatever it looks like when your parents are like, no, no, no. And you're like, yes, yes, yes. And you're fighting back and forth. And I would just say, what else will you do for Jesus, right? What about with your spouses, if you have a spouse? Man, this is practical application 101 because we're going all the time back and forth. Like, I know that I'm 99% right with my wife. I just know I am, right? And we go back and forth all the time. But the truth of the matter is, I'm not 99% right. I'm like 51% right. But the reality is, right, I should give up that right because she's my wife. And I love her. And I want to cherish that relationship. I want to build that relationship. And I want her to be, you know, the crazy thing about marriage is that in the marriage relationship, there's this element to where that we're, as husbands, we're kind of like leading that charge. And we're kind of like a Christ-type figure to our wives. And so if I'm always pushing that, I'm pushing it, I'm not being a good representation of Christ to my wife. I'm not loving her the way I need to love her. And the element is this. It's like, man, I need to give up my right to be right at times so that she can walk better with Christ. She can have a better example of what that looks like. Co-workers, I mean, do I need to go further with co-workers? I mean, we got to be right with them. I mean, we just work with them. They're just acquaintances. It doesn't even matter. And they're so annoying. And not you, Isaac. No, seriously, I didn't even think about that. You're not annoying. I love you. But you all have coworkers, right? And I'm just saying, like, there are times when we just need to give up our right with them because we want them to know Christ. We want them to get closer to Jesus. We want them to come to church with us at some point. But if they think, man, that guy thinks he's always right, he's annoying, I don't want to even put up with him or her, then they'll never come. And Paul would say, listen, what else won't you do for Jesus? Like, I'm going to give up everything for people to walk closer with my God. And I'll just close with this. When I was just talking, I want to talk about the area, alcohol, because I think it's a big one. Before I met my wife, there was this friend of mine, and we'd go to BJ's and we'd have a beer because I love the taste of beer. It's just the way it is, right? And that was 11 years ago. So we would go out, we just, you know, have a beer together. And I met my wife, and she's like, I don't really feel comfortable with alcohol because it's not the way I grew up. And well, rest assured, I didn't drink alcohol anymore because she's awesome and I didn't want to lose her for anything. And it started off that way. And then I became a high school youth pastor. And I thought, if I'm around high schoolers and that's my ministry, right? Then I for sure don't want anything to do with alcohol because I want to be able to tell them, hey, listen, I don't want you drinking. Like, you're in high school, right? It's against the law, number one. But ultimately, the pattern of life, it could be dangerous for you. So I want to be able to tell you no. Now, on both occasions, I have the absolute right to drink. In other words, you don't have, in order to get married to a godly woman, it's not like you have to stop drinking, right? You don't have to. You could just say, listen, hun, I love you, and I won your heart, but I'm still going to drink, right? I'm going to have one every once in a while or two or whatever. As a high school youth pastor, there's plenty of high school youth pastors that drink, I'm sure, right? And it's not, yeah, it's dangerous, but they do. But I felt like, man, if I'm going to hold this position of high school youth pastor, then I don't want to put the onus on them to have to figure out, well, is it okay for them to eat meat? Is it not okay? There's this argument that goes on. Is alcohol okay? Is it not okay? And so I would just say, listen, one of the greatest blessings that I ever had was giving up my right to be right in the area of alcohol. And I would just challenge you with that same thing. Just think about it in your own life. I mean, that's something you just say, listen, I'm going to forego it because the woman that I love doesn't like it, or the woman that I want to love someday that I want to find, she's not going to be happy with it. Or I want to be in a ministry position, and man, I'm going to be working with people who this is a struggle with, and I don't want to continue to say, oh, I'm going to hold up my right because I can. And so I'm just saying, listen, I'm just saying, think about that. That may be one of those areas where you say, I give up my right to be right, and I'm going to sacrifice that. And maybe you have a good reason. Maybe you don't. That's fine. But I would just close with that because I would just say launch off of that to other areas of your life where you're like, well, I've been holding this for so long to be right. And, the Bible doesn't say anything about it and I'm going to be right. And maybe you're right. That's great. But maybe God would call you to say, listen, I had this guy, Paul, who gave up his right to eat meat and he could have eaten meat and he'd get paid and he didn't get paid and he could have gotten paid. I had a guy who did that, and he heard from me, and he heard my spirit, and I led him to those things so there would be no stumbling block from people coming to Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. I do thank you for those areas where you will come to us, and you will speak to us, and you will tell us when we should and should not do certain things. And Lord, this is an amazing truth. That's a spirit thing. I don't think that's a Jeff thing. Jeff said, oh, don't drink alcohol. I don't think that's it. I think it's a Holy Spirit issue. And you will use your Holy Spirit the way you want to use your spirit amongst us. And alcohol may not even be on the radar for some people, but you brought something else up tonight where we've been holding on to our right to be right. And you're calling us tonight to release that and say, I will just not be right, or I will forego my rights. In order to honor you, Lord Jesus, in order for other people to come to know you and walk with you. And that would be the biggest prize of all, that someone would come to you and say, I saw the way they are, I want to be like that, and I'm going to walk with Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray tonight that this would be a group of people who are willing to forego their right the way your apostle was. And Lord, we would be that same way. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. That holds me in. This is the day that life.